scripture reading this evening will come from Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace, being called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, or for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts him shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted."
Good evening. Man, that fell on deaf ears. Thank you. It's good to be with you this evening, even though we had to fight that biting cold wind to get out here. And in fact, one person commented, "It's been a blustery day, hadn't it?" And I said, "Yep, and it still is." But we're glad to be here and glad you're here, and certainly glad for Brittany and for our older young people that are willing to help us and as we go through our kids sing, and we're proud of all of them. Our last Sunday night lesson came from Matthew 19 about marriage and divorce. From that time up to where we are now, Jesus taught about how difficult it was for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and some of the descriptives he used. But you know that the problem is not the riches themselves, but people that are rich focus on their riches, and instead of laying up treasures in heaven, they're worried about laying them up on the earth. And then he told the parable about the workers in the vineyard, you know, where the owner of the vineyard went out to the marketplace early in the day to hire workers, and he came back later and hired more and more during the day until it was nearly the day was over, and he still hired more workers. And they all worked until quitting time, and then they all got in line to get paid, and they all got a reward because they all worked. And one of the points that we make out of that parable is it doesn't matter where in life you start, but as long as you work to the end, then your reward will be given you. Then we have when James and John and their mother came to Jesus and asking him that when he came into his kingdom, could they have at his right hand and his left hand in the kingdom? Of course, he told them that wasn't his to give. Then there's Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, his final entry into Jerusalem. And when he got to the temple, he ran out those who were, as in his words, turning the house of the Lord into a den of thieves. Followed by more parables that he taught. And then he was asked a question about paying tribute to Caesar or taxes. And he got a coin and said, "Whose inscription is on this coin?" And when they told him Caesar, then his answer was, "Render under Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God." Then he had a brief confrontation with the Pharisees, who asked him a hypothetical question that was covered under the law of Moses, that if a man dies and left his wife childless, then his brother would take his place, and then he dies and the next brother, and so on, like about seven times. And then when they get to heaven, they said, by the way, people that didn't even believe in the resurrection, asking him that question, he said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." So that brings us up then to Matthew 23, which the entire chapter is devoted to this thought. And the kids' scene cards that we received for us to participate in called this the proper place for preachers. And so I'm going to try to present that as best I can with that thought in mind. But it's all about the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, there was a multitude there plus his disciples. But I don't know how many that were in the multitude were scribes or Pharisees, because they didn't usually follow him around. But as he was teaching this, he was teaching about them and what they did. Some of the scribes, or all of the scribes, were of the tribe of Levi, and their duties were multiple. One of the things they did was copy the scriptures down. You know, they didn't have a printing press back then, so if they made another copy of the books of Moses or the prophets or whatever, somebody had to write them down by hand, and that was their job. But also, they wrote legal documents, which made them have some sort of association. If they weren't the lawyers, they certainly were connected with the lawyers, and those were some that always tried to trip Jesus up. But also, we know that they taught. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says that the people were astonished at Jesus' doctrine, for he taught as one with authority and not as the scribes, which then suggests the scribes were teachers regularly. Then some of the scribes were Pharisees. The Pharisees were a man-created division in the nation of Israel among the Jews. They call it a sect, S-E-C-T. It's a division, a group. And that these were a group that, unlike the Sadducees, who were a different sect, the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. That wasn't an issue for them. But Paul referred to them as the strictest sect among all the groups in Israel. Their adherence to the law of Moses and to the traditions that had been added in, that was the basis of their lives and who they were religiously. So along with the scribes, also they taught. And one place we get them mentioned with the scribes is in Matthew 15, where Jesus is kind of rebuking them there. Says they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. But both of them were teachers. Of course, in our text tonight, in verse 2, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, when you think about that, Moses was the one who instructed the people in the law. He received it from God and he instructed the people in it. So in a sense, he was a teacher / preacher. When my Bible has a cross reference to the book of Nehemiah, and it has one standing before all the people and reading to them out of the books of the law, and then expounding on them or telling them, explaining them to them. And so there's another idea about being in Moses' seat, is being one who's before the people to teach and to preach. So that's why they're covered here. As we look then at the title of this lesson, The Proper Place for Preachers, I want us to initially focus on the scribes and the Pharisees, because they're the ones who are the focus of this chapter. And that will give us an idea of what not to do if you're a preacher or just a Christian even. So the scribes and the Pharisees are described this way. Jesus said, they say but do not do. In other words, they tell people what's right to do, and Jesus didn't argue that. They told them what was right. But he said, they say for you to do, and you should do it. But don't do like they are, because they say and don't do. We know about people like that, that they like to tell everybody else what to do, but they're not interested in doing it themselves. They don't think that they're subject to those things that they're giving out. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so you had to be beyond them. They were hypocrites. Verse 5, the things that they did do publicly were to be seen of men and not to be pleasing to God. So in Matthew chapter 6, when you give alms, when you pray, when you fast, those were things that they were supposed to do. Don't be like the hypocrites, because they do these things to be seen of men. This is exactly who he was talking about in that Then it says that they like the places of prestige and honor, and particularly it says the chief seats in the synagogues. They want everybody to know who they are and that they, because of who they are, they get to sit here. Then he talked about this, that they loved to be called rabbi or teacher out in the marketplace because that made them feel important. And it contributed to the people calling them that. Then they were contributing to this, but they thought more of themselves than they ought, and therefore they liked these titles. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," over and over in the rest of this chapter. And he mentioned things that they were doing that were wrong, but the consequences are really what's important. For he says, they're not going to be able to see the kingdom of heaven. Their prayers are made as a pretense, like the two men that went to the temple to pray. And the one was a Pharisee, and he got up and stood before everybody. He says, "I thank God that I'm not like other men are." Okay? So they could pray a good sounding prayer, but it was to be seen of God. That makes it a pretense because it wasn't from the heart. It was just going through the motions. He said that you leave out things that are important. While you know the articles in the law and the traditions, but you leave out things that are very important, like judgment and mercy and faith, for those things are also important. Then he talked about them this way: you strain at gnats and swallow a camel. Now, a gnat is something you can barely see, but a camel, I don't believe a man could literally swallow a camel, but that's just a figure of speech. It made me think about in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about judging. And he says, you're going to sit there and behold the mote that is in thy brother's eye and not see the beam that is in thine own eye. In other words, you need to be focused on the right things. And so don't struggle. Strain, if you will, at a gnat, and then turn around and swallow a camel, which makes what you're dealing with a whole lot, what you're failing to deal with is a whole lot more important than that which you really are dealing with. And then there's this: clean on the outside, but not on the inside. He actually uses a couple of examples, but one of them is when he called them whited sepulchers. Sepulcher being what we would call a grave or a tomb. And a whited sepulcher would be something that was made to look clean and pretty on the outside, but what's inside, Jesus said? Dead men's bones. And so if you're being compared to that, and Jesus was comparing these people to that, think about what that meant. They were interested in worldly type recognition, but they weren't clean on the inside. Jesus said they needed to be clean from the inside, so that would make the outside then clean. So then, what about faithful preachers? If this is titled A Proper Place for Preachers, and certainly the scribes and the Pharisees are not in that place. They might occupy the actual spot where the preachers would be when they were assembled together, but they're not in the right place mentally and in their hearts spiritually. They need to be humble, not proud like the Pharisees were. As if being a Pharisee was not a big enough thing for them, some of them, they did more to their appearance. Most Pharisees wore a little thing that hung down off their little cap right in front of their eyes that contained a little piece of a scroll that had the Word of God in there so they could tell people that the Word of God was always before their face, always. Okay? But some of them, it says, they made them broader to be at the point of ridiculous. You know, that I'm going to outdo the other guy is just something that's been part of mankind for a long time. It hasn't ceased being that way. But God's more interested in us being humble and not being pretentious, not being proud. And certainly a faithful preacher would not be a hypocrite. Most of the preachers that I know personally would tell you, would agree with what I'm going to say, that when we stand in the pulpits and preach, we're not preaching to you necessarily things that we're not talking about our own self when we're up here. If I were to point my finger at you in such a way of preaching at you, that I've got three fingers back here in my hand, the bottom part of my hand, they're all pointing back at me. And that's when we design our lessons. We think that way. We're not hypocrites. We're interested in pleasing God, not men. Certainly it's good that men would approve of what we're doing, but that's not why we stand up here and preach. That's not why that we're Christians, not to be pleasing to men. We want to be pleasing and acceptable to God. We don't desire the honor and the praise like the Pharisees did. In addition to enlarging their phylacteries, they also enlarged the hems and the tassels on their garments so they would be more showy. They liked to have those names, Rabbi, Master, Father. Jesus said, don't call any man your father which is on the earth, for there's one Father which is in heaven. And their preachers are interested in the Word of God. If any man's preaching anything besides the Word of God, then he's not in very good stead with God, because the Word of God is what we are instructed to preach. And in Paul's instruction to Timothy, notice that he says, be instant in season and out of season. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. It's our job to always have the Word of God in the minds, in the ears of the people. But you know what? Just because you might not ever have an opportunity to stand behind a pulpit and stand before an audience and to preach the Word of God, if we're Christians, we're all preachers, in a sense. For we let the world know that we're Christians. We let them know what that means to be a Christian. And we share the Word of God with them. And we want to let them know how much they need to have what God has to say in their lives. So the way we live our lives and the way we present ourselves to the world, that, in a sense, is preaching. And what we need to do, in addition to that, is to demonstrate love. For God says, in His Word, we're to love Him with all we have. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to love our spouses and our children, and our friends and our neighbors, and we're to love our enemies in everything we do. That should be a permeating thought in our minds. So the proper place for preachers is to be in the Word of God and not be a hypocrite, not be proud, but rather be humble and to have serving God and pleasing Him at the foremost of our minds. Maybe you're here this evening, and even though you've heard the gospel preached more than once, and maybe it's even pricked your heart a time or two, but you've never responded and obeyed the gospel, we would urge you to do that. Or maybe that in your life, even though you obeyed the gospel in the past, in your life there's worldliness and sinfulness and unrighteousness that you need to get repented of and to be forgiven. So we want to give you that opportunity to be restored. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?